Well, we are studying God's decree, and this has been a very beneficial study for me, as well as I hope for you, seeing as the sovereignty of God is so bound up with God's decree, and we all have need to learn more about how God has decreed all things, and then He executes His decrees in the works of creation and providence and redemption. I've added to the shorter catechism also the judgment of the wicked. But this morning I want to talk to you about how God uses means in terms of everything that that He does. And the primary means that He has used in a mighty way has been the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. And we are going to be looking at some of these prayers here this morning. And I have a proposition for you to give to you, and that is that God used the means of Christ's prayers to accomplish His purpose in regard to each and every person who is going to be saved, their being saved, and their being established in Him to accomplish all that He has purposed for them. So we want to look at the means of Christ's prayers that God has used. And we want to first of all look at the fact that we are sanctified by the truth because of Christ's prayers for the apostles first and then for us secondly. And I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 6 to 10. It says here, "I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world," the Lord Jesus says. "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them," it says here. So Christ says in His high priestly prayer to the Father that He manifested the Father's name to His apostles, the men whom the Father had given to Him out of the world. And this means that He had faithfully represented, all the Father's person, His purpose, His love, and His truth to them. I hope that you can see that. It's kind of an interesting wording here. And we need to think about that. What it means that Christ, when Christ says, "I manifested your name," I manifested your name to them. And when we pray in the name of Jesus. But Christ is praying here to the Father, and He's saying, "I manifested your name to the apostles." And so we need to think about what that means. Do you have thoughts on that you want to pose? I've already mentioned a little bit of what I think about it. Christ was preaching to them on a regular basis. He was instructing them, the 12, in so many different ways. But the wording here, I'm saying, is very interesting for us to take. Notice, He manifested God's name to them. They watched Him pray, I'm sure, on many occasions. They prayed with him. They themselves, no doubt, needed to be taught to pray, for they said so, "Teach us to pray." And so he taught them that. But I'm sure it must have been quite an amazing example to them. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions about this. What does it mean when Christ says that he manifested God's name to his apostles and his disciples? Do you have thoughts on it?
I think if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's just a manifest of the character of God, revealed who he was in his life.
Mm-hmm.
Like
manifesting the character of God, absolutely. That's just wonderful. That's very good. Well, he says that he had. It says here that I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world here. What does it mean that the Father gave these people to Christ, those whom he's praying for out of the world? What does that mean? Well, it means that they were given by the Father to Christ in election before time began. They weren't just given in a general sense. They were given in a specific sense, as specific persons. These apostles were, but we can also extend this and apply this, by the way it's worded, to all God's elect people. If you'll notice the wording there. They were yours, Father. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Well, if Christ is not praying for the world, who is he praying for here then? As he has stated it. Yes, yes, for them, not only the apostles, but all those trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, and specifically all of God's elect people who were given by the Father to the Son. Wonderful, incredible wording, is it not? Now I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 17. And we want to read verses 18 to 23. Who would like to read those verses for me? John 17, 18. Okay, go ahead, Ed.
As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have.
Okay, thanks for that, Ed. Now, let me ask a question here. You got it on your paper that I handed out. In what sense were the apostles sent into the world in the same sense as Christ was sent by the Father into the world? In what sense was Christ sending the apostles into the world in the same sense as the Father sent him into the world? That's the question.
To glorify God,
that's exactly right. And how would they glorify God?
By proclaiming him to the world.
That's exactly right, David. By proclaiming him to the world, and specifically he talks about this in terms of being sanctified by the truth. Do you notice that there? To be sanctified by the truth. He says there, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, verse 15, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here in the verses that Ed read to us, we see here it says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. That is, their mission is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So how did Christ sanctify himself so that his apostles would be sanctified by the truth? How did Christ sanctify himself? Yes, go ahead, Michael.
Well, I'm not sure if this is right, but he set himself apart to always be doing the will of the Father.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. And in doing that will, they observed that on a regular basis, but he also was always teaching them, both by his behavior and verbally by his instruction. In other words, he sets himself apart to that ministry, to them in particular. That's what I want us to understand here this morning. He's sanctifying himself. He sets himself apart to his ministry of being the Father's faithful witness to the truth. And you will remember in John 18, actually, that when Jesus stood before Pilate, that he said the very reason that he came into the world was for the truth, to proclaim the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so that he was sanctifying himself, he's setting himself apart to his ministry of being the Father's faithful witness to the truth, so that when he stood before his accusers among the leaders of the Jews, and when he stood before Pontius Pilate, that he would be a faithful witness. And when he did that, he was doing that also on behalf then of the apostles and all of us, that we can be faithful witnesses to the truth. Do you see that? Now that is a part of God's decree, but I'm saying that the decree is worked out by means of Christ's prayers for us. For the apostles first, that they might fulfill their ministry of writing down the words of Scripture and preaching in their day and laying the foundation of the church in truth. And then all of us down through the generations, that we would be faithful as witnesses to the truth. You are my witnesses, he says in the book of Isaiah. Well, that's what we are called to do. But I'm trying to show you that all of this rests on Christ's prayers as the means of these things coming about. So Christ knew that he was going to the cross to die for the sake of the apostles and for our sakes who believe in him. And he would be the captain of our salvation. In this respect, the first and foremost witness, faithful witness to the truth. And he would seal that testimony to truth by his blood, which is why the issue came up with Pilate right before he went to the cross. So Christ's prayer here is that his disciples might have something as a result of his prayers, and that is spiritual unity. You notice that in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oh, what incredible language this is. So, what kind of a unity is Christ praying for here in verse 21? Is it the same? Let me ask a further question. Is it the same as the Father and the Son? And if so, in what sense?
I don't think it can mean the ecumenic.
No, it's not. You're right. It's not that. But notice the wording here in verse 21. I do not pray for these alone, that is the apostles alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's all believers is going to believe in Jesus through the word of truth, the Bible, the New Testament scriptures, which proclaim the gospel and teach us about all things related to truth. He says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Notice that wording. Now, how do we understand that? How do we understand that? Well, they have a unity. They have a unity of essence in their essential being. And they have a unity of purpose in the decree that we're talking about here this morning. And how God executes that is through prayer. And we're looking at the prayers of Christ. And we're seeing here that one of the objects of Christ's prayer was this unity that the church should have. And it's not an ecumenical unity, Brian says, and he's absolutely right. It is a spiritual unity. And it's a unity which is based upon the Holy Spirit being in our lives and the Father and the Son being of one essence and in each other, in the mutual indwelling of the persons. But I want you to see here that the Lord's Prayer is that we would be one in this same way, not essentially, because we can't be God by any means, but in that spiritual sense that we are all one body and we are all of one purpose. And that purpose is to be good witnesses to the truth. Do you see that connection? And that flowing essentially out of Christ's prayer here. In other words, we couldn't and we wouldn't be the kind of witnesses that the Lord wants us to be if Christ had not prayed this way. That's what I want you to see. That God used this means of the man Christ Jesus at this point in time. What an amazing truth this is. So Christ's prayer is that they also, his disciples, may have the same kind of spiritual unity because his Spirit would dwell in them and they would hold to the same doctrinal truths of the gospel and Christ's word given to them by the apostles. Well, we know that that doesn't always work out practically in the way that we would like to see it. But I'm saying the basis of the church's real unity is spiritual. And it's spiritual in relation to truth. The truth of the Bible, which was given by the apostles. And then the truth as we come to understand it and hold to it and then communicate that truth to others. We're gonna make many mistakes in the communication of truth, but we learn as we go about how to be able to be better witnesses of truth to people according to the Word of God. The Word of God is infallible. It's without error. And so Christ is praying really for that. in this initial sense, that when they wrote down the Word of God, that they would not make any mistakes in what they wrote down, but also in their preaching and speaking the Word of God, that they would also be able to communicate the Word as a direct revelation from God. The apostles, I'm saying. Now, you and I don't have that gift or privilege, but we do have the Word. We do have the Word of God, the Bible. And that brings us unity, by the way. We're united. We all hopefully brought a Bible to church today because we want to learn together. And we want to grow together. And what is the purpose then? Is to be better witnesses to the truth, to people around us. And that's what I'm trying to bring to your attention here today. So Christ gave His apostles and disciples the glory, it says here, which the Father had given to Him. Wow, that's a strong statement as well. Now, that's not the essential glory. He doesn't give them His essential glory or even His mediatorial glory, but the glory of the truth of His Word and the gospel of Himself, as David was saying. And so we need to understand this, that Christ prayed this way so that the world might know, He says, that the Father had sent Him. And that the Father loved His elect people even as the Father had loved Him. Very important truth, I'm saying, for every Christian to learn. Christ prayed for our unity, not only that it would be established as reality by His life, testimony, death, and resurrection, but that it would be established in His church in a very real spiritual sense that we're talking about here in our lives, in our interactions with each other. And hopefully that will lead to our becoming better witnesses, more powerful witnesses, hopefully. And to the watching world, that they will see the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. That's a matter of truth. Objective truth, but then it's also a matter of subjective truth in the sense of how we hold it and receive it and live it out, as was being said, in our lives, and how we proclaim it to others around us. Oh, it's a blessing that we have the prayers of Christ supporting us in all that we do in this church as witnesses. Well, let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this time around this subject, and we pray that You would instruct our hearts and our minds in relation to these things so that we receive them, but that we also live them out, the reality of them in our lives. Grant us more of the Holy Spirit. Grant us power. Greater power in our witness for You. And we pray that You would effectually work in us to be better witnesses in the days to come because we know these truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.